You turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. All right? So 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 to 9 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." This morning's message is called Roots, Roles, and Recipes. Roots, roles, and recipes. I'm going to talk about the roots of Satan, the roles of Satan, and then the recipes of Satan. Roots, roles, and recipes. Okay? So very first verse we're looking at here in this passage says that we have an adversary, the devil. All right? Now, I want to talk about this word adversary a little bit because it means more than opponent. It means more than just someone who's against you, right? The word in its roots comes from a legal term and literally means an adversary or an opponent in a lawsuit or judicial hearing. This gives us an understanding of the nature of his opposition. He is not taking wild swings at the church, but he is trying to get you and I to question the legitimacy of our legal standing before God. God is righteous. Amen? God made a proclamation in the garden to Adam and Eve that if they would sin, what would happen? If they disobeyed God, Stephen, what would happen? They would die, right? And death passed on all men. Death became part of the human experience from that moment forward. Jesus experienced that death. But his resurrection demonstrated the acceptance of God of Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. And when we put faith in Christ, we have a legal standing before God now. And in other words, God's justice has been satisfied in Jesus Christ. What Satan would like to do is throw you under another form of justice. What Satan would like to do would be to accuse Jesus Christ before you of not being enough. The death of Jesus Christ was not enough to make you acceptable to God. That's his accusation. How many understand that this morning? Now let me ask you a question to back rows. Did the cross mean that you and I can no longer be punished for sin? Now, the thing that shocks me, and this is, please don't be offended by this. You know what shocks me is I have believers here, 20, 30-year believers who aren't sure to answer that question. Can you be punished for your sins? No! Jesus was punished for his sins. You say, well, what about chastisement? That's training. It's different. If God were to hold iniquity against us, which one of us would be able to stand? Isn't that what David said? Do you think you're being punished for your sin? Then you've bought the lie. Your adversary has convinced you on a legal technicality, or trying to twist the legal technicality. By the way, there's a principle called double jeopardy. If Jesus was punished for my sins, how can I be punished for my sins? Hello? Now somebody shout hallelujah this morning. See, your joy about that can heal somebody this morning. Seriously. Your joy can really heal somebody this morning. I have that stuck in my head. The word for devil is diabolos, and it means one who is prone to slander or a false accuser. That's what the name devil is. Hello? His name means slanderer. So when you hear slander, when you slander, when you watch slander, when you see the effect of slander and false accusations, it ought to get your ire up regardless of who the recipient of that is. It is supernatural, the level of slander we're seeing in our society today. The level of these false accusations that are leveled every day against different people on both sides of the political spectrum. Both sides. Both sides. And the amount of slander and gossip in the workplace is appalling. I know one case that chased somebody right out of the workplace. Couldn't stand to work there anymore. And by the way, if you live in a, if you work in a slanderous work environment, you need to be very careful you don't get your own soul infected. You need to stand up to people and say, enough, I'm not going to listen to that in my space. This is my workspace. I don't want that here. Because it's the devil. It's the person of the devil. It is the personal character and nature and root of the devil to slander. That's his name. And his name gives us an indication of his original sin in Ezekiel 28, which we'll get to. A very clear picture of the slander of the legal opponent, or the way that Satan legally opposes, is seen in Zechariah, the book of Zechariah chapter 3, where the prophet Zechariah says, "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?' Now Joshua was clothed with what?" Hello? What did he have on? Turn to Zechariah chapter 3. I didn't know I had to tell you to do that, but I guess I do. Turn to Zechariah 3 and look at it. Let's start at the very beginning. Ready? How many of you are ready for Zechariah 3? Okay. "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him." Kind of like a court scene. "And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?' And Joshua was clothed with filthy garments." He was filthy. Those garments were supposed to be clean. Those garments were supposed to be kept clean. But this priest had filthy garments. What does that imply? Sin. It implies that he was guilty of something. "And the Lord answered and spoke to those who stood before him." This is the angels. "Take away the filthy garments from him." Now, hallelujah. Hallelujah. You remember when the prodigal came home in Luke chapter 15? What'd the father get him right away? Get the garment. Get that amazing robe on this guy. See? Oh, I got to clean up my act before I repent. Before I come back to church, had somebody tell me that. I said, really? That's like saying I got to clean up before I take a shower. It's the dumbest thing. Are you serious? When I come before God, the only thing that will prevent me is Satan there to oppose me. Who will I listen to? God says, see, I've removed your iniquity from you and will clothe you with rich robes. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Amazing. See, this is the walk of God for a Christian. And this is the root of Satan. The way he works can be found in his name. He's a false accuser, a legal opponent. He slanders the saint day in and day out, accuser of the brethren. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. And you listen to accusations about yourself long enough, you'll start to believe them. And you repeat those accusations about yourself long enough, you'll start to believe them. And you listen to accusations about your spouse long enough, you'll start to believe them. And you listen to accusations about your friends or your boss or your coworkers long enough, you'll start to believe them. You listen to slander and accusations and lies about your church, you'll start to believe them. You'll start to believe the slanderer because he's very, very convincing. And I'll tell you what, many times he's got the goods. Many times he's absolutely accurate in his description of your sin or another person's weakness and failures. Are you a failure? Yes. Are you a sinner? Yes. Have you done this thing? Yes. Well, then I got you. And he brings the accusation. But what we keep forgetting is that there has been a cross, and there has been a payment, and there has been redemption, and there has been sanctification, and there has been a substitute, and his name is Jesus. So I don't have to listen to lies and false accusations. You say, well, are they really lies? Yes, because there's a higher truth about my life than what you see with your eyes. There's a higher truth about every believer than what you see with your eyes. And it's this, that he who began a good work is going to complete it. God is absolutely committed to our sanctification. He's absolutely committed to our transformation, and he has seen it in the finished work of Jesus Christ and says in Romans chapter 8, you're already glorified. So Satan, be gone with your accusation, with your truth, quote unquote, because it's not real anymore to me. I'm complete in Christ. I'm seated in heavenly places. I'm cleansed and free and forgiven and have unclean garments now. Goodbye, fella. You have no business here. Amen? And that's exactly how you need to address those kind of accusations. You say, well, I don't understand. Well, if Christ has paid for your sin, then when the devil comes around and reminds you of your sin, you remind him of the cross, and you remind yourself of the cross. Of course we're all guilty. There's no denying that the high priest here was guilty. He had filthy garments on. But it didn't matter to God because there's a Redeemer. And Joshua came and stood before the angel of the Lord. And God rebuked the devil. Don't you love that? I don't even have to go toe-to-toe with the devil. If I stand before God and understand the finished work, God will do the rebuking. I never even have to say a word to the scumbag. God will deal with him in actuality. I need to think through this. How many understand what I'm driving at? So raise your hand if you understand this morning. Boy, he's nasty. He's nasty. Another problem that people have is, frankly, what Keith Green said in his song, "No One Believes in Me Anymore." So many Christians don't address things because they just really functional. They're someone who doesn't believe in Satan functionally. No one believes in me anymore. Oh, my job keeps getting easier as time keeps slipping away. I can imitate the brightest light and make the night look just like day. I put some truth in every lie to tickle itching ears. I'm drawing people just like flies because they like what they hear. I'm gaining power by the hour. They're falling by the score. You know, it's getting very simple now because no one believes in me anymore. Ezekiel chapter 28. Beginning in verse 12. Ezekiel is addressing both a literal king and the Satan behind the literal king's activities. Much like when Jesus said to Peter, "Satan, get behind me." He was speaking to Peter, but he was actually addressing the devil, right? So now the prophet here is going to talk about the characteristics of this king, and you will see it's actually characteristics of the devil. "Son of man, take up the lamentation of the king of Tyre," says to him, "thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." The word seal there means completion. You were completely and totally and beautifully created, perfect. The Bible says that Jesus Christ created all the angels. Jesus Christ created Satan. Colossians 1:16. When he created all the angels. "You were in Eden." Yes, he was, wasn't he? "The garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, the topaz, and the diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold." How many stones are there, by the way? Looks like 9, right? There's 3 missing. If you look at the stones on the high priest, there's 3 of them missing. It's fascinating study. So it says, it goes on here, "the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes." This is tambourines in the original, and pipes like a flute or clarinet, some kind of a wind instrument. "You are celebrated with music." I mean, this is something, I mean, God was absolutely, had tremendous love for this creation and total appreciation. I mean, we look out our window and, you know, we'd be driving along somewhere, like when I was driving to my buddy's funeral a couple weeks ago. It was a beautiful sunny day driving back, I mean. And Chris and I were going through these hills in Pennsylvania, and absolutely gorgeous. I mean, just come over this one hill and saw this lake, and just, oh, breathtaking beauty. Nothing compared to this. Nothing compared to this. "You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were in the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you." Jesus said in Luke 10:18, "I saw Satan fall like lightning." The holiness of God, when iniquity was found, Satan could no longer be tolerated. Lucifer could no longer be tolerated in the presence of God, and like lightning was cast out. That's the holiness of God. Something this beautiful and perfect, a created angel, will be cast that quickly from the presence of God because iniquity was found. by the abundance of your trading. The abundance of your trading. The word there, trafficking or merchandising or sales. Call it that. He was selling something. You know what he was doing? He was slandering God. That's where we get his name. This is very consistent with that, the idea of merchandising, convincing someone to buy an idea. You became filled with violence or anger, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, a covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Now, fiery stones could mean a couple different things. It could be angels, created angels in heaven. It could also be the righteous decrees of God. A couple scholars take some guesses at it. I don't know, so I'm not going to take a guess at it. You get a little bit more understanding of his roots from Isaiah chapter 14. What his problem was, what his issue was, and why he was cast out. And you get sort of a Luciferic profile from this. You start in verse 12, chapter 14. It says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, a son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations." Now, verse 13 is very telling. "For you have said in your heart," ready? "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." Now, the stars of God, angels. That's mentioned in Job and in a couple other spots. "I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest side of the north." That's in reference to Israel, God's people. "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." That's addressing the third heaven. "I will be like the Most High." I want to be God. I want to take over. Satan was plotting a hostile takeover of heaven. In Revelation chapter 12, he drew one-third of the angels with him, which is where we get our demons from. So in Colossians chapter 1, Jesus Christ simultaneously creates the angels. And then within a short period of time, one of them leads a rebellion. The rebellion was led by none other than the slanderer. Now, I can't imagine what the slander may have been. Perhaps it was the fact that God would redeem man but not redeem fallen angels. I don't know what the slander was. Maybe it wasn't just an attack against the holiness of God. Maybe he thought he could just do a better job and started saying so. I don't know. But it says here, "You will be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." In verse 16, it says, "Then those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook the kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who would not open its house to its prisoners?" One day he's going to be in that pit when God puts him there. And we're going to look down into that pit and we're going to say, "He really doesn't look like that much." Lies. Propaganda. It's like a big blowfish. Not a blowfish. Pufferfish. He's a big pufferfish. Those are the roots. What about the roles? I'll tell you what. Early in my Christian life, I realized I had an adversary. And he was invisible. Because I would hear the Word of God, and within a matter of hours, I would hear something contradictory to it. And I knew it was supernatural. And then I remember talking to Clark. I said, Clark, why is it whenever I hear a message about the love of God, within a short period of time, I begin to question the love of God so quickly? Why is it so quickly that I just can't seem to hold on to what I'm hearing? I mean, I'll hear a message, and I'll be excited, and I'll be happy, and I'll feel like, wow, this is the answer. And then within a matter of a day or two, I start to question it again. And Clark said, because the father of lies, in John 8:44, one of his roles is deceiver. And he targets the thinking. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Think about this beautiful, simple truth. I am eternally, unconditionally loved by God. And within a matter of hours, after hearing something like that, we might think otherwise. Well, I guess God, maybe God loves me, but he doesn't really care for me. Well, the Bible says, cast your every care on him, for he cares for you. And then we walk by sight instead of by faith. And the devil's right there with his deceptive lies to accuse God and accuse us. Well, you're too sinful to really be loved that way. You've made too many mistakes in your life to ever be used by God the way that others could be used by God. See? Those are the lies. God loves you, but he doesn't like you. And he's watching while you get beat up and doesn't really care. That's the lie. The target is the thinking, the way you process what you think about. And he also uses false doctrine in 2 Timothy 4, 1, where legalism will come in and try to teach you that you need to earn something with God. That's where the false doctrine. That's why the Bible says this, and a lot of people don't see this. The Bible says that, and let's look at that in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want you guys to watch, especially you men, I want you to see this. Chapter 4, verse 1. You there? Let's read it out loud together. Ready? Now the Spirit. Everybody, out loud. Here we go. Now the Spirit. Boy, can we get it out loud? Are we 1 Timothy 4, 1? Well, don't listen to what I say. Okay, ready? Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith. Why? Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of who? Literally in the original language, you ready? Doctrines that demons teach. Paul said the ministers of hell literally look like angels of light. It's very deceptive, these doctrines. Seducing spirits. Seducing spirits. You know what it means to be seduced? It means to be drawn away by something you desire. and then duped. Taken advantage of. Christians who depart from the faith have been seduced often by legitimate desires, but those desires were unchecked. They didn't go through the cross. The Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 14, that we are drawn away, lured away like fish, ex elco, lured away by our own lusts. So he is the deceiver. He is a tempter. The word for tempter, pierazzo. And it comes from the word to get to test or tester. Getting me to want to question or tempt God's credibility. And that's what he tried to do as the tempter in Matthew chapter 4. When the Holy Spirit led Jesus Christ into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. That's what the Word of God says. The Holy Spirit led Jesus Christ into the devil in order to be tempted, into the wilderness in order to be tempted by the devil. Imagine the Holy Spirit. You know, I'm going to give the devil something special today. I'm going to send him Jesus. This is going to be fun. And the devil's all swelled up. I'm going to give you all these things. And Jesus says, what are you talking about? And he quotes three verses at him and the devil departs from him. Very cool. We are drawn away by our own lusts. And I want you to write these lust patterns down. There's five key lust patterns in every single person. Say amen when you're ready to write. Let me give you a second here, okay? The first one, approbation. The lust of approbation. A-P-P-R-O-B-A-T-I-O-N, approbation. This is a lust for approval and praise. And I'm going to tell you why this is so important. I'm going to tell you why each one of these is important. Approbation lust can be played on by the devil when somebody doesn't get praise or approval from people that they feel they deserve. They can be drawn away. Isn't that interesting? Joe, isn't that interesting? Dr. Debbie? Isn't that interesting? When is surgery, by the way? Do you have a cold? And you're trying to prevent everybody from getting sick? We love you. Thank you. Someone give her a big hug later and sneeze on her. No, I'm just kidding. My gosh. I remember I had a barber one time. He was sniffling and coughing, and I'm getting a haircut thinking, this guy's going to kill me. Within 2 days, I was sicker than a dog. So wouldn't you have the courtesy, if you're sick and you're dealing with people that close, wouldn't you wear a mask or a bandana? Or in his case, a plastic bag. Approbation is the first one. Second lust is power. Control, domination. Many abusive husbands have power lust. They got to be in control. They got to be right. And when they're not in control and they're not right, they snap. They get very angry. Anger is usually the result of someone with power lust. People have problems with anger. Here's another one that a lot of people miss. This is information lust. Knowledge, information. You got people at work, they got to have the goods on everybody. They got to know what's going on. Who's that? Somebody calls. Who is that? What was that? What'd you say? What'd they say? Some of us have that issue. Informationless. Got to know what's going on. How about this? How about you just relax there? This is someone who's going to be prone to tale bearing and slander. By the way, when somebody slanders, if you let it happen, you're as guilty as the slanderer. You do realize that, don't you? You let somebody gossip in your ear, you're just as guilty as the person who said it. There's a principle in the book of Isaiah that says, these words of the talebearer go down deep into the soul, and it's like a serpent that lays these called cockatrice eggs in the soul. Eventually, they'll hatch and poison you. So you go ahead, listen to slander if you want. But it doesn't. That story doesn't turn out very good. Material lust. Here's a person who's just got to have stuff. I thank God my wife does not have that one. She would rather get rid of 50% of everything she owns. And by the way, if you're interested in any of our stuff, see us. We'll give it to you, most of it. Some things you can't have, like my guitar. But you want anything, come over. We got stuff on our porch. Does anybody want an old desk? I got one of those old desks that are just cheap. You put it in your garage and use it as a workbench. Come and get it. Joe, come and get it. One thing on our porch we want to sell, that's like it's a portable cedar chest. Nice. Joe, come over and look at it today. This message is geared at selling items to Joe. I'm using the pulpit to... Just kidding. Materialism. How about here? Sensual lust. This is a big one today. Do you know that most statistics will say that 60%, now I want you to be very careful here, but 60% of the men in church today have an addiction to pornography. 60%. The number for women is about 20%. Yeah, it's a problem. All over the world. All over the world. It's a major, major issue today. And partly because, you know, if you think about it, if I could take my phone, which is over there, let's say this is my phone. Let's say I had a problem with drugs and all I had to do was click on my phone and I could have a line of cocaine right on my phone and just sniff it right off the phone. If it was that accessible, right? Or if I could click a button and have a drink come right on my phone. Free. You think I'd have a drinking problem if I was prone to it? Or a drug problem? Well, pornography, all you got to do is click a button, it's there. Free. And Satan has used that to destroy many of people's lives. Marriages, friendships, ministries. Pretty incredible. So he's a tempter. He's a deceiver, a tempter, he's a destroyer. And I was thinking about this, the word destroyer. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes to steal, rob, and destroy. I use this illustration of Warsaw, World War I. Historians will tell you that 80 to 90% of the buildings in Warsaw were destroyed after World War I. Isn't that something? You imagine 90% of a country's buildings destroyed after a war? Any war. Isn't that amazing? The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. There's no soundness from the head to the toes. Wounds, bruises, and putrefying sores. That's how God describes humanity. Sinners. And the wages of sin is death. Satan has destroyed people's lives. I had a friend named Lou back in Rome, played guitar. And his house was up the street from ours when we lived on Penny Street Road. And I remember the smell of his house. You go in there and they always had a fireplace or the wood stove going. There was always that nice smell of burning wood, you know. And I got to know Lou, and we played some music together, and him and I recorded that song, The Call, on a machine that he had. And it sounded great. I was like, wow, this is amazing. And his brother, who was deaf, died of a drug overdose. And he called me one afternoon. He said, would you please come over? My dad wants to talk to you about a tragedy that's happened in our family, and my brother has died. So I went over, and the father looked at me, was shattered. Mr. Kelleher was completely shattered. He was sitting at the table. I remember him just slumped over, his face drawn. You could tell he hadn't slept. And he said, would you please do Chris's funeral? And I said I would, and it was at the nursing home that donated flowers all the time to different organizations. And I don't remember the name of the... Curran Jones, maybe? It's on Embargo Street. And I went in, and I did the funeral, and when I was there, I began to speak, and someone stood up next to me and began to sign. Well, half the people there were from the deaf community. And as I spoke, you could see people just... this look of horror and being haunted by the reality of sin in Christ. And I always preach the gospel. And I remember turning around, I look at this young man's life. He was a beautiful young man. But the devil had destroyed his life with drugs. But you know that it wasn't the drugs alone. It was the many lies that went along with it before he got to that place. And the devil destroys people's lives. And then he's the accuser. The accuser of the brethren, sowing discord, causing division, and accusing God. The accuser of the brethren. Dividers. He's a divider, you know. I had a dear friend who tried to divide this church many years ago. And then he tried to divide another group. Then he went to another church and tried to cause division there. And eventually his home is divided. They are now no longer together. See, dividers divide, and they suffer division. And that's the end goal of that. If I'm going to divide, and I'm going to be a divider, my life will end up exactly what I sow. I will reap what I sow. Galatians 6:7. Don't be fooled. Don't be deceived. Whatsoever man reaps, sows, that shall he also reap. Satan promises his best. Satan promises the best, but pays with the worst. He promises honor and pays with disgrace. He promises pleasure and pays with guilt. He promises profit and pays with loss. He promises life and pays with death. The recipes of Satan are varied, and there's many of them. I'm going to give you just a few. In Acts chapter 5, verse 3, in the story of Ananias, he puts evil into the hearts of men and gets them to scheme. He endeavors to keep men from that which is of God, as seen in the instance of Joshua, Zechariah chapter 3. In Matthew 13:19, he steals away the seeds of God's truth, often as soon as they are heard. In that story of the sower, where the seed is sown, and the Bible says, and some of that seed is sown on flat or trodden ground, and the devil immediately snatches that seed. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, he blinds people to their true condition and to the beauty of Jesus Christ. Many times he hinders the gospel, as he hinders the servants of Christ in their work of the gospel. In 1 Thessalonians 2:18, I want you to pray for Josephus that that doesn't happen. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. And what he needs right now, he needs a Timothy. He needs a couple of men to get there and help him. If you've ever had an inkling to go on the mission field, and you want to spend a year somewhere, you come and see me. Well, I got an idea for you. His aim is to get men and women to discredit the Word of God. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, he says it just like this. Has God said? Did God really say that? Like that? I mean, is that really what he meant? Did God really say that there'd be a consequence? Did God say that the consequence was that serious? Does death really mean you're going to die? Death? All of this deception can be solved and stopped by your understanding of the Word of God and your willingness to not let your mind go anywhere but the Word of God. This is why it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, casting down vain imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God, bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ and revenging all disobedience with obedience. See, that's the mental structure, the appropriate mental discipline of the believer. David said it in Psalm chapter 1, or the psalmist said it in Psalm chapter 1, that I will meditate on the Word of God day and night. I'm not going to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. I'm not going to listen to the devil's lies. And the man of God or the woman of God who does that will be like a tree planted by the water, whose fruit will come in due season and their leaf will never wither. You'll be physically healthy and you're going to have spiritual fruit in your life if you learn how to meditate on the Word of God and not let Satan throw you off that. Discern the roots of the devil, what I've given you today about his character. Discern his roles. And I've given these four roles in the past. They gave you a little bit different. Right? Deceiver, tempter, destroyer, and accuser. Deceiver, tempter, destroyer, and accuser. Deceiver, tempter, destroyer, accuser. Got him? You know his roles now, what he's going to try to do in your life. Don't let him get away with it. Bring every thought captive. Bring those thoughts around when you start hearing him tell you lies. But I'll tell you what, if you don't have the right input, think about it like this as we close. You got 7 days a week. Look it up here. 7 days a week, right? Hour after hour at work. Gossip, slander. Then some of us are dumb enough to watch Fox News and hear all the negativity over and over. And they're all like that, by the way. I don't mind Fox News as much. But I know sometimes I get stressed watching it because they bring up all the stuff that's going on. It's like, oh, my God. But, you know, you read the internet like John does. He's buried in the internet half the time. Just getting all caught up in stuff. Sends me all these messages. Did you see this? Did you see that? John, please, God, I got enough negativity in my life already. If I don't answer you right away, it's not because I don't love you. Because I'm already overwhelmed with negativity. I'm trying to get my soul straight. But you get hour after hour after hour. Then you put the radio on hour after hour after hour. Then I come to church, I hear a 45-minute message. I study for 10 minutes, maybe get a devotional in. Look at how imbalanced my life is that way. That's why you got to guard your heart. You've got to guard your heart. Hey, do a couple of simple things this week. Start the day off, listen to a message, or read your notes from today or from last week. Open up your Paul Tripp devotional, whatever devotional you happen to be using, and read your devotional. Then, before you do anything else, get your coffee, you get all cleaned up, whatever you're doing, and then pray. And pray for somebody other than yourself. Then get in your car and put on a Christian song, a positive one, powerful one. Maybe Pushing Back the Dark by Josh Wilson, something like that. You know you got a bunch of them. And then at lunch, when you go to lunch, put on another song. Take that Bible verse that you've been thinking about and put it on a 3x5 card. You've got to have more of the Word of God than everything else. Resist the devil, and what will happen? We all know that. Let's do it. Amen? Father, we thank you for this time today, this series on spiritual warfare and the devil. And we ask you to bless our learning here, Lord. Thank you that you've given this church some teaching, and thank you, God, that you've led many of our folks here who have a hunger for you, and you'll feed that hunger. There wouldn't be much teaching here if there wasn't a hunger. And I know you love to feed your people, and so thank you for that, Lord. I want to pray for some very specific things before we break here. I want to pray for Karen's neck. My wife's neck has been killing her, getting up morning after morning with shooting pain into her head. She's been to the chiropractor, acupuncture, all that stuff. Lord, I think this is, we know this is supernatural. We pray, Father, for her, Lord. This has been over a year like this, hasn't said a word to anybody. Father, please heal Karen. Please heal Karen, Lord. We as a body are praying for that. We also want to pray for Larry and his shoulder. And we pray for you to bring not just relief there, God, but you to bring power back to his shoulders so that he can do things that he loves to do and to honor you. We also want to pray for Katie's continued healing with her surgery that she had. We pray you quickly heal her, God. We pray for Annika's leg. We know, Lord, you have a plan for her life. We pray, Lord, you would bring her a tremendous wisdom and just relieve these symptoms. Lord, we're praying for healing today. We know you can do it any way you want. We know you can give us medicine or send us to a doctor. But we pray first, Lord, that you would just heal us. Heal Kathy Kirky's back. We pray for Bonnie's migraines, Jason's migraines. We pray for different people with shoulder issues. We pray for those who need a financial blessing. Lord, the enemy is attacked. We pray you would rise up, raise up the standard. You said no weapon formed against us would prosper. And so we're asking you, Lord, to oppose the devil and his attack against people here. And we look to you, Lord, for some great testimonies this coming week about what you've done. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.